Go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to look at the last few verses of this book, 13 through 20, in just a moment. There are some things that we have to be careful about overdoing. The older I get, the more I realize that. Overfilling or overapplying. For instance, if you have a car, you have an engine, you have to have oil in it. But there is a problem with too much oil. Shouldn't overfill your oil. If you have power steering, and most of us these days do, you can't overfill your power steering fluid. It's not a good idea to do that. Most people don't want their food overcooked, though I have known some people that for some reason like their hot dogs burnt. And by burnt, I don't mean just to have grill marks on it. I mean absolutely black so that it is crispy and bears no resemblance to a hot dog anymore. I have especially dry skin. I'll never forget one day I was literally doing this to my glasses. And somebody was like, "How in the world do you do that? How do you not smudge your glasses?" Well, my skin's that dry, I can literally take my glasses off and rub my glasses with my fingers and I don't leave smudge marks because my skin's dry. So in the wintertime, I have to use lotion. Otherwise, my skin will dry out. My hands in particular will dry out and crack open, and that is not an enjoyable feeling. It only took that to happen once or twice before I figured out lotion was going to be absolutely necessary. Well, there is a particular lotion that I like to use called Utterly Smooth. Some of you are nodding. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's in the little container that looks like cow print all over it. Has the cow design. Haley, as an example, thank you for the visual illustration. For all the visual learners in the room, there is Utterly Smooth. I'm telling you, one of the reasons I like it is because, number one, it works. Number two, it doesn't smell. I can't take strong smells, so to have something that was really smelly on my hands would not work well. But you know this about lotion. If you've ever used lotion much at all, if you put too much on, then you can't do stuff. You can literally get trapped in a room. If you have too much lotion on your hand, you cannot turn the doorknob, and then you start looking for places to rub the lotion in. Not that I've ever experienced that, but I hear that it happens. I was having some trouble recently with my left shoulder. I would literally wake up every morning, and it would be numb and yet hurt at the same time. And in that process and trying to figure out what was causing that and what to do for it, I decided to get something that I'd heard advertised. Primarily, I'd heard it advertised on the radio, but I'd seen it advertised some on TV. And Johnny Bench, former Major League Baseball player, was one of the spokespeople for it, so it had to be good, right? I mean, you know, a Hall of Famer, one of the best of all time, it had to be good. So I bought this stuff called Blue Emu. I see some heads nodding. Either you've heard of it or you've used it yourself. So I was reading the directions on this, and you know what it said on that jar of Blue Emu? It said, apply generously. Apply generously. Now, I will say this, you can over-apply, okay? Because you can only put so much that your skin will actually absorb. Otherwise, it'll just be like this gooey mess all over you. So you can't actually apply too much of it. I do, however, know of one thing that you can apply generously that you will never, ever have too much of. And that's prayer. We can never pray enough. And we can never pray too much. There's always something we can be praying about and someone that we can be praying for. I suppose that's why Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. I'm afraid that we tend to actually pray very sparingly and miss so much of what God wants to pour out on us through our prayers. Today I want us to look at the last verses of the book of James and see what insight James gives us into prayer. We're going to look at three things that we need to know about prayer as we look at this text. So James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, the land produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. God, we thank you that your word is not a truth among many truths, but is the truth. God, absolute truth. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hear from you. And Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at three things that we need to know about prayer. First of all, we need to know when to pray. Now, Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a season for everything, so surely there is a season for prayer. Well, indeed, as we think about it, there are times in our life when we're driven to pray more. Perhaps in an election year like this year, this is a season for prayer, time when we need to pray more and lift it up to God. Historically, presidents like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln have called on the people of America to pray and seek God's face. And would that we would once again have leadership like that in this nation that would actually call upon this country to seek God's face in prayer. If we're going through very difficult times or we're trying to make a hard decision, extra prayers are needed. However, we need to realize that prayer is not something that we relegate to bad times. We must pray in good and bad times. That's what James is telling us when he says that if you're suffering, pray. And if you're cheerful, sing. We immediately get the idea of praying when we're suffering, but we forget to pray when things are going well. Now, singing praises to God is a form of prayer. And we sometimes forget that. Folks, when we're singing, we're not just doing something because we've always done that. We're not just doing something because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday in a worship service. We're singing because we're trying to enter the presence of God and to worship a holy God. And that worship, that praise through singing is a form of prayer. So I would encourage you, even as you sing, even if it's a song that's so familiar to you that you sing it literally 1,000 times, don't get lost in that familiarity, but remember that you're worshiping a holy God. Sing praises to him literally in prayer. Folks, we even sing the Lord's Prayer. I'm afraid that we've often made prayer more of a get me out of jail card, and we pray only when we have difficult times. We shouldn't wait until things are not going well to pray. Our Heavenly Father wants us to visit with him daily and to have dialogue with him daily. Dialogue means we spend time listening. It's not just about us talking to him. I'm afraid that too many times in my own prayer life, I make it more of a monologue. It's more about me talking to him and telling him what I want him to know as if he doesn't already know what I want him to know. But the thing that really is true in prayer is that I don't know what he wants me to know. So we really need to make sure we spend time listening when we pray. James goes on to say in verse 14 that we should pray when we're sick. Now God truly is the great physician and he does heal, though he doesn't always choose to heal. But we need to understand the context of what James is talking about here. This word doesn't just mean physical sickness, though it certainly can mean physical sickness. It can also mean emotional or spiritual sickness. It's hard to be entirely certain what James is getting at here, but it's fair to say that we're never going wrong when we ask for our fellow believers to pray for us. So whether you're physically sick, emotionally sick, or spiritually sick, it's never wrong to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. I want godly prayer warriors praying for me. Frankly, there are times when stress can make you physically sick. And to have brothers and sisters in Christ come around you and pray for you can be so encouraging and so strengthening when you're going through those difficult times. And I'm going to say, I'm going to step on our toes as Baptists to some degree here. One of the things that we are too often very, very bad about is we're not very good sometimes about literally going and laying hands on someone and praying for them. We're almost afraid to do that. I don't want to touch them. It's not really so much that. It's just that we think, well, that's just not what we do. Listen, I can tell you when someone comes and puts a hand on your shoulder and prays for you, there is something powerful about that connection and God working in that even more so than them just verbalizing in prayer. And listen, when people pray for me and they verbalize prayers, it's encouraging to me. But we need that encouragement, and we need to be involved in one another's life, that we're willing to pray for one another, that we're literally willing to put hands on one another and to pray for one another. There is absolutely nothing wrong as well when someone is dealing with physical sickness to come and pray for them, even to anoint them and to pray for them. There's nothing wrong with that at all, because God does still heal. But the strength that we need to move forward comes from encouraging one another in prayer. God did not mean for us to fight this fight on our own. He expects for us to fight this fight together to defeat the enemy, and prayer is critical to that fight. Now, remember that I said that singing is a form of prayer. I want to remind you of one of those incredible moments in Scripture where God worked through praying, talking prayer, and through singing. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Let me decode that for you. The other prisoners couldn't help but to hear because Paul and Silas were so loud. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. God does miraculous things when his people come to him and seek him. Paul and Silas were in prison. But instead of sitting in prison singing, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me." Thank you. Thank you. I heard that word. Thank you. They were singing things just like a blind man, "I wandered in sin." "I saw the light." They were, of course, that was written long after them. Let me be clear. They weren't singing that song, but they were singing praises to God. You want to find out what they were singing? Turn over to the book of Psalms, and they were probably singing something right out of the book of Psalms. That was their hymn book. They were singing praises to God, and God rattled the earth and threw the doors of that prison open and set them free from the prison. But I want you to know, the great escape that night, the great freedom found that night, was not Paul and Silas. It was that jailer. I wondered, even as I was looking back at this text, when that jailer was asking, "What must I do to be saved?" There's a part of me that wonders if really his question was, how can my life be saved? Because I was about to kill myself, because that's what's going to happen to me when the authorities find out that the prisoners escaped. So I'm wondering if a part of his question really wasn't, what can I do to be saved physically? But Paul and Silas knew his real need. Let me tell you what you can really do to be saved. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, you and all your household. And that night, that jailer was set free, and his entire family. Because Paul and Silas weren't sitting in a bad situation, bemoaning their situation. Instead, they were praying and singing praises to God. And God did a mighty thing. God worked through them in a powerful way, and that jailer found freedom. We need to pray together, and we need to see God glorified in our midst. We need to see God exalted and lives changed, but that will only happen if we're willing to get together, join our hearts together in prayer, and ask God to reveal himself in our midst. We're to pray in good times and in bad times. We are to be a people of prayer. The short answer of when to pray is this: pray without ceasing. We never can pray too much. So we see when to pray. The second thing that you need to know about prayer is how to pray. Now look again at what James says in verses 15 and 16. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The biggest thing that we need to know about prayer is that we must pray in faith. Other translations literally say the prayer offered in faith. And this gives us insight into the fact that when we come to God and we pray, we need to come to him in faith, knowing that God hears and answers our prayers. In spite of a popular country song a number of years ago now, there are no unanswered prayers. Those are not God's greatest gifts. Because God answers every prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's wait. But God answers every prayer. When we come to him, we can come to him in faith. Now listen, don't confuse this. Don't have the faith of thinking, the misguided faith of thinking that he's always going to do it your way. Because God knows better than you what's best for you. I've argued with him many times on that. I've thought, surely I know better in this instance what you ought to do. But how foolish it is for the finite like me to argue with the infinite when he knows and sees things that I can't even possibly begin to know or see. We can trust him. He will answer our prayers. We can come to him in faith, knowing that he will hear us. And James spoke to this earlier in this same letter in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says this: but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. He didn't say it might be given to him. He said it will be given to him. But he must ask how? In faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James didn't exactly mince words. He would not have done well as the politically correct. James said, look, if you don't ask in faith, you're just like a wave tossed around in the water. You're all over the place. Don't come to God thinking that you'll get anything from God because you don't have faith in the very God that you say that you believe can answer your prayer. When we come to God, we must come to him in faith. Again, not necessarily thinking that he's going to answer the prayer the way that we want it answered, but knowing that his word is true, knowing that he will do what he says he will do, and knowing that he will work all things together for our good. That's not my opinion. That's his promise. It's his word. When we repent of our sin, God will forgive. He doesn't say he might forgive. He will forgive. When we ask for wisdom, he will give us wisdom because he says he will. Just don't get his wisdom confused with the world's wisdom. God is the source of real wisdom, and he is the one that we should seek in faith, knowing that he will provide the wisdom that we need. You know, there are some things in life that you can only get from a number of sources. There are limited places that you can go to find those things. For most of you, there's going to be something on the vehicle that you own that is a dealer-only item. You can only get it at the dealership. Now, back when I started driving a few years ago, you could actually take your key to the hardware store and they could make you a new key for your car. Now, when I started driving, they had to make you one that fit the trunk and the door and then one that fit the ignition as well. Now, I know for some of you younger folks, you haven't seen anything like that, but talk to your parents or grandparents. They can tell you that there used to actually be two keys that you needed for a car. Nowadays, you can't just take your key over to the hardware store and get them to make a new key for you, because the automobile companies, for safety, have put chips in your keys so that only a special key will work that ignition. Well, guess where you have to get that key? From them. And not only that, they have to program it. When my son got a vehicle for his 16th birthday, grandparents bought that, not dad. When he got that vehicle, we had to get another key because it only had one key with it. Well, that key had to be programmed. That key was $200. Some things you can only get in certain locations. Well, he's got a couple of scratches on his vehicle. So I went to the dealership because, you know, most dealerships, you give them the VIN number, they'll give you a touch-up paint pen that you can use on that. Well, the dealer quit making the paint for his vehicle. So they gave me a Sherwin-Williams number, so I went to the Sherwin-Williams store across from the post office, and they said, the closest store that makes auto paint Sherwin-Williams is Chattanooga. There are some things you can only get from certain places. I want to say to you, there aren't some places you can get real wisdom from. There's only one place you can get real wisdom from. Confucius doesn't have it. Buddha doesn't have it. Joseph Smith doesn't have it. God and God alone is the source of all wisdom. Anyone that would proclaim wisdom that is not true to what God says is not speaking wisdom. And if we ever think that we've heard from God and it contradicts his word, please listen very carefully. If we ever think that we've heard from God and it contradicts his word, you have not heard from God, because God will not contradict his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His truth will always be the truth. We can count on him. If we will go to God in faith, he will receive us. He will hear our prayers, and he will always answer our prayers. We may not always like the answer, or we may think that he's taking too long with his answer, but we can trust that he will answer. We just need to make sure that we go to him for the answers we need. So we see when to pray, and we see how to pray. But the third thing that we need to know about prayer is what to pray. Now, when you're having a real difficult time, when you're going through a struggle in your life, when you have a real strong need in your life, you're not searching for words really in what you're praying, because you're desperate. You're crying out to God. But there's something that this text says to us in these last verses that it's not on the surface of what we see here that we really need to make sure we don't miss, that James wants us to get. And verses 17 and following says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, I'll say to you, on the surface, you're not going to find what it is that I'm getting at, what I believe James was getting at here. When Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Was Elijah praying so that Elijah would have a well-known name? Was Elijah praying so that he would be known among the people, so that people would look to Elijah and say, oh, Elijah's a powerful and mighty man. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. It's all about Elijah. No, Elijah was praying so that God would be glorified. When Elijah prayed and asked God to send the rain, and it rained, did Elijah get the glory or God get the glory? God got the glory. So when we pray and we ask God to work in somebody's life and he turns someone to him, or he turns a believer back to him, it's not us who gets the glory, it's God who gets the glory, because he's the one who does the work. The thing that we need to understand about all of our prayers is that they should always be motivated from the desire that God would get the glory. God, give me this new position at work. I really need this new position. It'd make people think more highly of me. If that's your prayer, I can already tell you right now, God's answer is no, because it's all about you. But when we come before God and we say, God, whatever you want to do, if you want to have me do this or that or serve in this way or that way, God, whatever you want me to do, I just want to see you glorified in my life. I can tell you God's always going to answer that prayer, yes. When we are working to see that he gets the glory, not so that we'll get a pat on the back, but so that he gets the glory, God will always say yes to that. When Jesus was in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, if there's any way, remove this cup from me. In other words, he was saying, God, if there's any way I can not do this, please, let me not do it. Then he went on to say, but your will, not mine, be done. Jesus was saying, whatever you want for your glory, that's what needs to be done. In Daniel 3, there were three men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were put in a position to either honor a king, an earthly king, and maybe get in his favor, or to glorify God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he had just a little bit of ego. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of ego, and he built this huge statue. And he said, you know what, when the music plays, everybody bows. The music played, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his arrogance, said, well, these Hebrew boys, they just don't get it. They don't understand, so bring them to me. When they come before me, I'm going to give them one more chance. I'm going to let them know, all right, boys, here it is. The music's going to play, and you're going to bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were absolutely frightened. They were just despondent. They didn't know what to say. But in Daniel 3:16, we see this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Man, pardon the expression, but that just blesses my socks off. Because here are these guys standing before a king who can say, I'm going to take your life. And yet here are three men who so deeply loved the Lord that their faith was, our lives are not in your hand, they're in God's hand. And God will do with us as he pleases. Now, they knew that God was going to deliver them. I'm not telling you that they knew that God was going to deliver them from the fiery furnace. I want you to hear me clearly. But they knew that God was going to deliver them because their lives belonged to him. You see, even if their lives had been snuffed out walking into that furnace like the guards were that tried to lead them into that furnace, even if God had taken their lives then, they were still in his hand. They would have still been healed by God. They would have been in his presence in the next moment. That's what they understood, and that's why they had faith. They knew they didn't have to worry about what the king could do to them because they belonged to God. They were praying that God would be glorified, not themselves. I wonder how we would respond if our faith were tested in a similar way. I wonder if we would stand up for God, if we would be willing to face the fiery furnace, whatever that fiery furnace might look like. The real question is, are we facing it every day? By that I mean, are we taking a stand for God every day? Are we standing up and being a witness for Him throughout the course of our day? Listen, I'm going to tell you, I know I need to do a better job of standing up for Christ, of sharing my faith with the lost world around me. And I suspect that many of us here this morning would admit, at least to ourselves, that we're not sharing our faith as much as we could be, as much as we should be. If you go to the doctor, he or she prescribes a medicine for you. They're going to prescribe to you the amount to take, a number of doses daily to take it, and then the number of days to take that medication. They'll also let you know whether or not you need to take it with food or without food. You take that prescription to the pharmacy. They're going to fill that prescription, and they're going to make sure that you understand the instructions that the doctor has given for that. They're going to talk to you about that and make sure that you know what to do when you take it home. But guess what? They give it to you, you take it home, and you determine what you're going to do with it. Some people take the medication for a little while. They start feeling a little better, so they quit taking the medication. And then they wonder why they start feeling bad again when they haven't finished the prescription that they've been given. When it comes to prayer, we need to know that we've been given instructions on how to pray, on when to pray, and what to pray. God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. And we need to be praying that God would be glorified, that He would work through our lives, that He would work His will in our lives. We need to know that we should pray in good times and in bad times, and as Paul says, to pray without ceasing. And we need to know how to pray, realizing that in our prayers we must pray with faith, knowing that God will do His work. So how's your prayer life? You can know all that you should know about prayer and still ignore the instructions and wonder why life is such a tremendous struggle. Listen, I want to be clear here. I don't want to mislead you. Even in praying faithfully, life can be a struggle. Life can be hard. But I know this. When I am grounded in my prayer, when I am committed to spending time with God, when I am spending time close to Him, those difficult times, the load is lessened, the load is lightened, because God is with me, because I sense His power and His strength. And in those times when I get hard-headed and I try to do it on my own, things get really I'm not telling you that it's a formula. I'm not telling you that you won't go through difficult times, but there are going to be times when you absolutely need Him there. And in those times when it gets really hard, don't turn away from Him. Instead, turn to Him and let Him strengthen you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be honest with ourselves. And if we realize that we're not praying the way that we should, that we're not faithfully and constantly committed to one another and to God in our prayers, we need to be more intentional about making time for prayer in our life. God desires time with us. He will transform us if we'll spend time with Him. He's worth it, and He's always there with us. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want to say to you today, the prayer that you need to pray is to simply ask God's forgiveness. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. But don't miss this today. Place your faith in Him. If you're carrying around some burden today that's been weighing you down, I want to say to you that the first step to setting that burden off your shoulders is to give it to God. Because the truth of the matter is, you can't even lift it off your shoulders, much less carried around. But God wants to help you with it. Are you willing to lay it at His feet? Give it to Him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your amazing love for us. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer, as James reminds us that we can spend time with you, and Lord, that we need to spend time with you. So I pray for each one of us that we'd be very serious about prayer in our lives, God, that we would, as Paul instructs, pray without ceasing. So Lord, give us wisdom to be committed to praying. Lord, there are some here this morning that don't know you, never asked forgiveness, never placed their faith in you. And God, I pray that today they'd do that. Pray that today that they'd experience your amazing grace. Lord, there are others here who are carrying tremendous burdens, and you want to carry it for them. All they need to do is ask. All they need to do is let go of it and trust it to you. So God, I pray they'd have the courage to do that right now. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in this place, God, we give this invitation time to you. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.